1 Peter this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we ask your blessing tonight and ask that you would work through me to exalt yourself and clarify, help me to be clear in the presentation of your word. Father, we pray that you would just use that word to build us and to challenge us and to sharpen us and make us more into the image of Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Years ago, I called a man for help with something mechanical here at church, and I said something like, "How are you doing?" And he replied, "Living the dream, buddy." And I kind of got a kick out of that response. Wouldn't that be great? That seems like that's the way to live, living the dream. Just last week, though, the question was turned to me, and it was stated almost verbatim this way. My chiropractor said, "Are you loving life?" And I was able to sincerely answer, "Yes, I am." Do you know that the Bible actually talks about loving life? Loving life. Here in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 8 we'll begin. Peter writes, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, this evening, I want to preach to you on upward love. Upward love. A love that moves upward, and you'll see how through these three points. In case I'm not clear and I lose you along the way, I want you to see these three points. Number one, the possibility of loving life. The possibility of loving life. Then secondly, I want you to see the necessity of loving wisdom as we move upward. And then finally, the priority of loving God. But the possibility of loving life. Note what the text says in chapter 3 of 1 Peter and verse number 10. For he that will love life. Now, we can tend to pass over that word will. But if I could put it another way, the original that word will means to desire. So it's saying it this way. The one desiring to love life. The one who has the desire to love life. So what is Peter's advice to someone who wants to love life? Well, let's look at the text again. He said, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Now, notice the context. I'm going to go back to the context. This is Peter writing to believers. And as a body and as a family, verse 8, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind. We ought to be unified. We ought to have one mind. And Paul wrote to the same end. Having compassion one of another. We ought to be compassionate to one another. Love as brethren, because that's exactly what we are. Well, we grew up maybe in a family, and we said, oh yeah, we grew up in a tight family, and I love my brothers and my sisters. Well, look, when you were saved, you were brought into a much larger family, and maybe you're getting to know people for the first time, and you're 30 years old, or 50, or 60 years old, and it's all of a sudden a new member to the family. Well, remember, you have an obligation to love them as a brother. To have compassion, another word he uses here, is pitiful. You remember in Ephesians 4:32 when he said, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted? Remember that? Same word. Tender-hearted is the word he uses here translated pitiful. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, be kind to one another. Not rendering evil for evil. That is, my reaction shouldn't be, when you give me evil, even in the body of Christ, I'll give you evil back. You want to rail against me? I'll rail right back. No, that shouldn't be our response. He said, but contrariwise. No. Let's switch that around. And when they send evil our way, give blessing. Now, it doesn't mean when they give blessing my way, give blessing, although we do that. Remember what he's saying here. When they've given evil and railing your way, what do? We turn it around, and instead of giving them the same thing back, we give them blessing. But contrariwise, blessing, knowing. How do we do that? How do you listen to somebody say something evil about you? How do you bear it when somebody does something to you and you know it's wrong? You know how you do that? Because you have a certain mindset, okay? You do what you do because you think what you think. And in this case, we respond that way. We respond in a Christian way because we know something. What do we know? Look at what he says in the text. Knowing that ye are thereunto called. What do you mean I'm thereunto? I'm called to be a blessing. God called me to be a blessing. That is a part of who he wants me to be. He didn't just simply call me out of sin. He didn't just simply call me to nothingness to say, oh, phew, now you don't have to pay for sin. Go on, live like you want to live. No, he called me to be a blessing. That's my calling. That's what God intends for me to be. So if I have any heart towards the will of God, if I have any desire or motivation to be who God wants me to be, when they speak evil and when they do wrong, out of a mind that knows what God called me to be, I turn the tables and instead I give them blessing back. Now notice the response. Notice the end here. Verse number 9, very end. Knowing that ye are thereunto called so that ye should inherit a blessing. God wants to give you a blessing. God has a good end prepared for you. God wants to bless you, but he's called you to be a blessing. And you be a blessing regardless of what comes your way. And just trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He knows what's going on. And he's the judge of all things. And in his time and in his way, he'll bless you, all right? But then he says, for he that desires to love life and see good days, let him do what? What's his advice? Number one, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Refrain his tongue from evil. You know, a life worth loving can be destroyed by cutting counterproductive, deceptive, and otherwise ungodly speech. That is, the potential could be there to have a life worth loving, but because of your speech, you ruin it. Because of your remarks, because of your unguarded tongue, because of your caustic nature that lets those bitter words spew, you ruin the potential of a life worth loving. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And can we read this in and say that a life worth loving is in the power of the tongue? To some degree, that's true. It at least affects it. The ability to have a life worth loving may be directly related to the atmosphere you create with your speech and the way you use your speech to either build or belittle people. So, watch your tongue. Guard it. It's powerful. And Proverbs speaks very directly to that. The Proverbs of the New Testament, the book of James, also has a chapter devoted to the power of the tongue and the need to control it. And no man can control his tongue. So guess what? We need the power of the Holy Spirit to control our tongue and help us to create an atmosphere that's conducive to a life worth loving. Those that desire, those that want to love life ought to guard their tongue. But number two, he says, in verse number 10 there, or verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. What does that word eschew mean? It means to shun. shun evil, and of course, do the opposite. Sometimes at its core, a life worth loving is about simply about this, making the right choices. Right? It's so simple. It's so basic, but life is made up of choices and their consequences. Discerning what is wrong in this situation and avoiding it as I, on the other hand, actually do the things that are good. It's not rocket science and it's not super complex what he's saying. He's saying, look, guard your tongue and make good choices. Shun that which is evil and do the good. What else does he say? Verse number 11, let him, that is the one who wants to love life, let him seek peace and ensue it. Seek peace. That word seek shows a desire, an intensity, a direction, an activity. The word ensue means to run swiftly in order to catch it. In other words, we don't sit back in our recliner and go, man, sure hope peaceful life comes today. Sure hope things mellow out pretty soon. Well, hope that rift in our church gets better. Hope a split never comes here. No, peace is something that we pursue. We run after it. You ever maybe there's a wagon, you know, your dad's driving a tractor with a wagon, kids, and you're running along because you're going to catch up and you're going to run up to that wagon and jump on, but you're running at it because you've got to work. Otherwise, you just sit there further and further away that opportunity gets. And peace has to be sought after. It has to be, in the terms of this text, to run. It has to be run after in order to catch it. Ephesians 4:3. Would you keep your place here, but turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, Paul made a similar statement in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That kind of sounds like that responding blessing for railing and evil. But then look at verse number 3. Endeavoring, working, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. It means to exert oneself, to give diligence, but to put forth a diligent effort to make for peace, to find peace, to create peace. Psalm 119, 165. I want you to turn here. Maybe mark this passage. It's an easy one to memorize and an important one, I believe, in the coming days for you. Psalm 119, verse 165. Would you read it with me out loud? Let's read it together. Psalm 119, verse 165. Let's read it together, all right? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The word offend means to cause to stumble. The person who loves God's law, the psalmist is saying, and understand in that economy, God's law was the large part or was a significant part of the word of God that they had. So that person who loves the revelation of God's economy for them, that person who loves the word of God will have great peace and nothing will cause him to stumble. Wow, what a thought. As I love the word of God. So if I bring that into thought of seeking peace among the family of the redeemed here, as I pursue peace, what does that mean? Well, if I know that loving God's word, the revelation of his will, brings peace to me, then seeking peace among the brethren would seem to be speaking of biblical things, counseling with biblical thoughts, responding in biblical ways. Seeking to build people in the faith, that is the word of that's given to us in the word of God. Understanding that if I don't build them biblically, I haven't built them at all. So if I'm going to seek peace and ensue it and run after it, and I'm really going to help to bring about peace in the body, it's going to be an effort that's pervaded by a knowledge of the Word of God. I share it with you. I discuss it with you. I counsel it with you. I react to you according to that Word of God. I build you up in that Word of God. That's going to bring about a peace and that single-mindedness that they're talking about. So that person who wants to love life needs to guard his tongue, make good decisions, and seek peace, which is naturally going to involve the Word of God. Note here, in all these things, that Peter hasn't mentioned outward circumstances. He didn't indicate that politics, economy, or even personal health were primary factors in a life worth loving. Really? You mean given a society that's sort of falling apart? If the economy collapses and my personal health is run ragged, I could still be living a life worth loving? Seems like it to me, according to the biblical text. He speaks of what we do in spite of our circumstances. By the way, to whom was Peter writing? What's the context of this letter? Look, turn over a couple pages to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. And verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You go to chapter 4, and he's talking about the concept of the trying of their faith and the things that they're going through and the persecutions and the afflictions. But it's these people that he's telling, the people that will love life. Well, Pastor, how can you love life given a situation like that in manifold temptation? Do you take God at his word? Meaning, if he's saying it, if he's saying to a people that are under severe persecution and manifold temptations that you can live a life worth loving if you'll follow my advice, then is it possible? That's called faith. Faith means, well, God said it, it's true. Okay? I believe it. God said it. I believe it. Peter's advice wasn't to create a false reality. It wasn't to call things by different names and to try to trick my mind into some hallucinogenic state where I sort of think that the bad things are happening are actually good. No, that's not what he's saying. Believe God regarding what reality truly would be. That's what Peter is saying. But as our love moves upward, we not only see the possibility of loving life, but we then see the necessity of loving wisdom. Proverbs 8, you can turn now to Proverbs chapter 8. He writes something kind of shocking. Proverbs 8. And if you don't know, Proverbs 8 is a chapter where wisdom is personified. And what that means is the attribute of wisdom is given, wisdom is given the attributes of a person. So it's wisdom is talking like a person would talk, and it's put in the form of a person. So notice what wisdom says in verse number 36. "But he that sinneth against me," says wisdom, "wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Oh, preacher, that's silly. Nobody loves death. Well, I think there are a few dark minds in the world that we might say do. But by and large, the average normal person doesn't love death. But he says, they that hate me love death. They may not realize it, but in their despising of me and in their shunning of wisdom and in their casting aside of God's wisdom, they're actually loving death because that's what's coming. The study of Proverbs indicates that God is the source of wisdom, chapter number one. Wisdom is a part of his very nature. It is who God is, which means that he does nothing arbitrarily. Now, what I mean by that, nothing arbitrarily, means there is no action that emanates from God that does not fit a design. You follow? In other words, God does everything on purpose. There's nothing he just goes, I'm just going to do it for whatever, no good reason. Everything God does, he does for a purpose. And he has a design for life, and Proverbs gives us a practical layout of that design in how it meshes with day-to-day life on several practical areas, finances, friendships, speech, things like that. You say, those are very relevant topics. That's what Proverbs is dealing with us. It's giving us God's design. And I learned from Proverbs that if I'm going to live a life worth loving, I'll have to seek God's design. In other words, what is God's pattern for the life that he wants me to live? Because Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to her. If you could take everything that you could think that you would want, pick your wish list, okay, 723 things, and at the top, not even at the top, he's saying take all those things on your wish list, can't even be compared. Because wisdom is so valuable, the writer of Proverbs is understanding this. Proverbs 3:18 says, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Tree of life. Proverbs 4:13, he writes, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Wow. So if I'm going to live any life worth loving, I'd better follow God's design. I'd better seek out his instruction and say, that's my life. That is the life worth loving. He says in another passage, Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You want to live a life worth loving? It's got to be by God's design. It's the instruction found in his very word. It's what comes from God. Proverbs 8:35, for whoso findeth me, Proverbs says, findeth life. Whoso findeth me, whoso finds wisdom, finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. So it's obvious, I should seek wisdom. Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. If I'm going to live a life worth loving, it's got to be by God's design. And how do I find that design? But I seek it. I see God's instruction and submit myself to it. Look at Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs 2. Verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, the necessity of loving wisdom. At the base, we just have a desire to love life. I want to love life, preacher. I want a life worth loving. And that is a possibility if we'll follow the advice of Peter in watching what we say in what we do and the decisions that we make. But it also means that that upward love is going to have to seek wisdom and recognize that only by God's design will we live that kind of life. But it grows further. It grows further, this upward love, to understand this crucial point, the priority of loving God. I want you to listen to me closely, because this is going to be very important when things don't turn out like you think they should. The priority of loving God. Look at 1 John over to your right there, almost toward the end of the Bible there. 1 John and chapter 4. Having a life worth loving. But Pastor, sometimes I fear that maybe I won't, or that something will happen and it'll destroy that dream that I have of a life worth loving. But verse number 18 of chapter 4 of 1 John says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, I want to show you something that seems like a contradiction. Turn over to John, same writer, but in his gospel now. John chapter number 12. John chapter 12, and we started off the message where Peter says, the one that will love life, do this, saying there's a possibility of living a life worth loving. But now in John chapter number 12 and verse 24, Jesus said this, John 12, 24, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Well, wait a minute, I thought you said that there was a possibility of loving life, that I as a believer could love life, but Jesus is saying that if I love my life, I lose it. Isn't that a contradiction? Not if we understand what Jesus means by loving life. You see, Jesus is speaking to, if I could say it this way, a self-centered love, a closed-handed love, meaning by that, I hold on to my life, and the goal of my life is to do with it what I want, and so that it pleases me. And if my life fulfills me, and I love my life, I find at the end that I've lost it. But if in the process of living my life, I've lost it to the will of God, I gain it. So in that upward love, I recognize there's a possibility of living a life worth loving, and yet it has to be by God's design, so I'm going to have to love wisdom. But ultimately, in living the life worth loving, it has to be because preeminently, I love the God who gave life. That regardless of what circumstances go on in my life, I love God. And because I'm doing his will and looking to him, the life that I'm living is worth loving. Upward love moves beyond the need to love life and recognizes the ultimate need to love the God who gives life. Life will sometimes disappoint us, but with God, we never need be disappointed. If our joy in life is firmly rooted in a love of God, a confident belief in the Almighty, then we can truly have a life radiating with eternal joy. Do you know that everything is all right with God? Everything's all right with God. So just love him and obey him. It'll be all right. But what if I lose this? And what if that doesn't happen? And what if this? And what? Just obey God. It'll be all right. Do you have that confidence? That if you simply obey God and love him and follow him, it'll be all right. I've thought about this in the past a little bit. It's like if we could give life a remote control. Okay, we know what a remote control is. We sit in front of the television and blip, 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 and we hit the different buttons and it does different things. And here's what we would do. If we had a remote control of life, there would be a fast forward button. And we would fast forward past the parts that we don't think we would enjoy, or the parts that are kind of grueling. We'd skip the scary parts. We would say, "Oh man, it's high maintenance right now. You know, I just can't wait until they're out of diapers." Bloop, and then, oh yeah. Oh man, I just can't wait till they're kind of out of this middle school age. And bloop, oh yeah, get them to high school. Oh man, now they're driving and they're working and life's so busy and taking them here. I just wish we could kind of fast forward a little bit till they're in college. Oh, there we go. Oh wait, I want grandkids now. I want to fast forward. And we, what would happen? We would miss a lot of life. Because we're always wishing away what we have for the things that we think lie ahead. We would fast forward past those parts. Oh, I'm not for sure what to do about this, and this is going to be scary. This is going to be a tough part of life right here. You know what? I'll just fast forward. And we'd miss that. But you know what? There would also be a rewind button. I wish I could do that again. If I had that to do over again, I'd go back. So we'd put a rewind button on it, and we'd go through it. Oh, that wasn't the way I wanted to do it. We'd rewind it, and we'd try to do it again. Oh, rewind it, do it again. But you know what? We'd also have a pause button. I would. Because how many times have I thought, I like life the way it is right now. I don't like the fact that time moves on. I don't like that people grow older. And it dawned on me one time that, when I first came as an assistant pastor, a young guy, don't know anybody, and I'm visiting the nursing home, and I'm visiting people that I don't know anything about them, and I have no history to them whatsoever. But then I finally realized that one day I'll be the leader standing up here, and I'll know the people that are in the nursing home, and I'll know the history that they had in this church. Then I'll be the one that stands at their casket, and I don't like that time moves on all the time. I want the pause button. I want it right here where I like it. But in God's remote control for our lives, there's only two buttons. One of them is play. As life plays, there are scary parts. There are rough spots. We just live through them. And we learn. And we grow. We look back on them. Wow, that was good. I hope so anyway. And we keep living. And we enjoy the moment. And we enjoy where we're at, but we know it doesn't stay. So we keep enjoying where we're at, even as it changes. But when a person's role is over, God pushes that stop button. And though we replay their role in our lives with more or less clarity, we can no longer interact with them personally, face to face anymore. The stop button has been pressed. And we grieve and we wonder, how can I truly love life when it keeps changing and the people I love keep passing? Where is the joy when I feel alone? The answer is found in a heart that can truly say, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Should I lose everything else, I'll not lose the supreme love of my heart. If God is my all. That's why I'm saying, beloved, that a life worth loving has to work upward to understanding the priority of loving God. Because we don't like change, and things do happen. But if our love is rooted in God, that won't change. And we truly can have joy in an unchanging God. If I believed that this life comprised the entirety of my joy, that all the happiness that I was to experience was bound to my few years of time. That I was not promised an eternity with Him. If I didn't rest upon the love of our eternal God, I have to say I would have a chasm, a deep ache in my heart. I would try to be happy for the moment, like so many in the world are, trying not to think of the latter years of my life, knowing that all this is only temporal and will one day fade away into nothing. I would know that any joy I experienced was but a fleeting, temporal gleam of light. But I don't have to feel that way at all. I know that any joy I find in God's will is but a foretaste of an indescribable joy that I will experience for all eternity. I live now with gleams of grace, but then I'll see Him face to face. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face, to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. Recently, my wife and I took several young people to Adventureland. And it was interesting, and it was kind of a good picture of life. We got there, and we tried to, I hadn't, by the way, mind you, I haven't ridden a roller coaster in 21 years. And I kind of psyched myself up for it a little bit. I got to looking at the website and said, yeah, this might be fun. I think I could do this. And so we got there and we got in line for a ride and we were standing there and all of a sudden people started walking out and, oh, they're shutting it down. Okay. And so we went, we had to pick a different one. So, you know, the logical thing being, why don't we just pick the biggest, meanest, scariest, newest roller coaster in the park? Yeah, let's do that. Okay. So we all got in line for the Monster. And this was really something. This roller coaster. you get into it, and there was 15 of us. So we filled. It had two rows of four. So the first eight they took it, and then the next seven we took the next cart. And there's two rows, and you're sitting up straight, and there is no bar. Well, was there a bar on the side? Maybe. Okay. And they bring up this gut bar. Boop. And they secure you right in here, and then you roll out, and you go, ching, 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 and you start facing straight up, okay? And you get up to the top, and then you come around, and you literally go back under and like this. And it was interesting because I wasn't for sure what I was going to do when I rounded the top of that, one of those really kind of moments of life when you're really not sure what's coming. And I was relatively composed. I was very proud of myself. And we came over that and and I started yelling like that. It was just like totally natural. There's nothing I could do to hold that back, I don't think. And so we went and we went to the barrel rolls and three spins. And a minute later, we were done with that. Yeah. And handled that pretty good. I will tell you though, then on the pictures that they always take of those, if I could have bought them and showed them to you, if they weren't so ridiculously expensive, I would have. Because some of our young people truly looked miserable. So then we eventually go on this one. So Levi and I, we decide we're going to go on this next one. This next one here, it raises you, 200 and some odd feet in the air, and it swings you around on this swing. And I thought, oh, that'll kind of be more laid back. It's just kind of like a swing, you know. You're swinging out in the air, and that'll be just sort of a relaxer from the Monster, you know, and it'll settle me down. And I discovered a little bit differently that when we got 200 and some odd feet in the air and we were spinning around 35 mile an hour, I wasn't as relaxed as I thought I would be. And so I was closing my eyes part of the time, and Levi was probably thinking, oh, this is kind of neat. This is cool. And down the road then a little bit more, I probably wasn't feeling great, but we decided to go on the Dragon. And when I got on the Dragon, I had a headache about this big. And when I got off the Dragon, I had a headache about this big. And I said, honey, can you hold me up for a little bit? Because I felt a little bit wobbly after the after the dragon. And then we wrote another one called the Sawmill Splash. And you get into this big inner tube that fits like five or six people. And it kind of takes you up this little slope. And that's kind of fun. And then you get to the top and you start rolling over. And all of a sudden, whoa, 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 whoa. And then it goes round and round and round. Whoa, and you have fun. And then, whoa, it settles down in the water. And you just say, oh, that was fun. And you float a little bit. And that one was a lot more mild. But you know, these things are a good representation of some parts of our lives. Some people have a monster kind of life. You know? It's exciting. Whoa! Oh, man, things are jerking them around, and they're doing barrel rolls and flips, and it's just like nonstop and excitement, and it's just like everything's topsy-turvy. And whew, that's kind of the way they live, at least for a part of life. Now, other people... you know, they take the easier ride. By the way, my wife rides roller coasters like she delivers babies, screaming and with her eyes closed, okay? That's how she does it. So if that's any good advice to you, you can do that too. And that's kind of some of your life sometimes, right? You just feel like screaming and closing your eyes. And it's just really intense and it's just topsy-turvy. And other times, it's kind of like that... that sawmill splash, you know, you're just kind of easy going up in an inner tube, and then you get up there and you start, whoa, and you feel the spin for a while, and it's kind of fun, and then it relaxes back out again, you know. And then those are some easier times of life, and that's good. And I have to tell you, by the end of the day, I didn't feel fantastic. In fact, I think as we stood in line for the monster, and we got close, and we actually saw people doing it up close, probably for the first time in my life, I thought to myself, you know, I think we as humans have probably invented ways to put ourselves through things our bodies weren't intended to do. I'm not for sure if, you know, God intended for us to go down, you know, 81% grades at 72 miles per hour and then into a barrel roll and around three loops. You know, maybe God didn't really design us for that. Maybe this isn't healthy. But at the end of the day, I just really wasn't feeling good. Great. I wasn't terrible, but it just wasn't great. But I was comforted by this thought. I'm going home. I'm going home, and in the morning I should feel better. Okay? And at the time I was thinking, you know, a year, at least a year would be a good span of time before we do this again. Okay? But I'm going home. In the morning, I should feel better. You know, in life, sometimes things happen. It's topsy-turvy. It's intense. It's back and forth. Sometimes it's laid back. Sometimes it's exciting. Sometimes it just kind of starts to make you sick. But at the end of the day, we're comforted by this thought. And we know that life can still be worth loving if we can understand, I'm going home, and in the morning, it'll be better. All right? An upward love, beloved. Do you have it? Are your joys bound to the earth? Are they rooted in temporal things? Are they wrapped up in a life that's lived for self? Oh, could I challenge you tonight to step out in faith and begin the upward trek toward an eternal life worth loving? There is the possibility of loving life, but there's the necessity of loving wisdom and the absolute priority of loving God.